or else Jeremiah by some people. We'll talk about something just a little different tonight. We'll talk about God watching over his word. Jeremiah chapter 1, starting at verse 7, says, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you.'" Verse 8 says, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." When it comes to trusting the word of God to come to pass, most of us have what I would call a positive perspective, because we confess the word, believe, ask according to Scripture, and that's what we desire for God to do. But in this passage, God's promise is primarily negative rather than positive. Jeremiah is prophesying what Judah doesn't want to hear, which is judgment and trouble. So I thought it'd be an opportunity for us to consider that there really is a positive message in this truth, but I want you to see the issues in life with an understanding so that God will not be blamed for being uncaring in our lives. If there's any one question that people ask regarding answers to prayer, is why did God allow this? Why did this happen? Why didn't God answer my prayer, kind of thing? And as I was thinking about this, of course, Jill is not here anymore. She's down in Port Huron, but she always used to quote this scripture to me a lot. You know, "I watch over my word to perform it." And I was raised that way. I was raised with using that scripture on a regular basis in the environment which I was raised, that we read the scripture, we base our life on it, and we know that God watches over his word to perform it. And that's true. But we always saw it in a positive light, and in all honesty, taking it totally out of context in order to say that, or at least partially, not considering the total context, might be a better way to say it. But last week we talked about Josiah discovering the word. Remember that? They were rebuilding the tabernacle, the temple. Well, that's actually about the time when, there'd been about 300 years from the time of David and Solomon to Josiah, long list of lineage, and over three centuries of time had passed, went through probably 15 different kings in Judah as well as in Israel. And but approximately a century earlier, Israel, the northern 10 tribes, had gone into captivity by virtue of the Assyrian Empire. And then by the time Judah went in, it was approximately a century later. But it was the tail end of this period of time that Jeremiah was called into the ministry. And if you read through the first chapter, it states there that God called Jeremiah into ministry before he's even born. God had predestined him to be a prophet of God. And when he first went into ministry, he was really inhibited by his age and his not having the kind of reputation in Israel for being a prophet of God. And so he got to the point at times where he wouldn't speak at all. And that's where the phrase we get is like fire shut up in my bones. God would so stir him to say what he wanted him to say, and he wouldn't do it because of his. He was intimidated. Finally, he says, Jeremiah, I want you to open your mouth and speak. I put the word in your mouth. I want you to speak it. I want you to give it out. And he says, but what I want you to prophesy, I understand, is not popular. People don't want to hear it because at the tail end, it was Josiah and then his three sons, and the last one, Zedekiah, was really nothing more than just a surrogate of the Babylonian Empire. And because he rebelled against the king of Babylon, that they came and they killed him and wiped out Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and basically wiped the whole city, and took captive all of the people that they wanted, left the lower class people there, and that began a time period of 70 years that God had prophesied because of their sin and their wrongdoing that he was going to judge them. And so Jeremiah is obviously prophesying. Now, you may know this, you may not know it, I'm not sure, but oftentimes prophets in the Old Testament were prophets not because they communicated a revelation that others didn't know, but they simply preached, here are the consequences to your actions. You're not going to keep the word, so therefore judgment is coming. And so they became known as prophets because they were prophesying doom because people weren't obeying the law, which God has set in there that that's what you're supposed to do. If you don't do it, you're going to pay the consequences. Then there were men like Jeremiah who were prophesying a word from God that wasn't in the law, but it was a word that Israel is going into captivity. Now, there were a lot of prophets in the land, man called prophets, who were prophesying, oh no, it's getting things are going great, because Josiah had this revival, this time of restoration, and a lot of good things happened. The nation prospered. It became a significant power once again. And then, of course, once Josiah died, and then his sons took over, it took a downturn again. But it was during this period of time that these prophets were saying, no, all things are great, wonderful. And we're having this happen today. I don't know if you know it or not. But there's a lot of prophets out there on TV, a lot of prophets out there, Christian television that is, prophesying nothing but great and awesome things that are coming to America. Well, praise God, I hope they do. I'm not looking for trouble. I don't want trouble, okay? But there isn't the kind of call back to God that I think there ought to be. And of course, that's my personal preference. I just think that, You know, you've heard the phrase visitation, we need to have a visitation from God. You ever heard that phrase? Okay, most people think a visitation from God is a good church service. And the both Greek and the Hebrew say that a visitation of God is when God comes down and slaps us on the butt, I mean our backside, and says straighten up and begins to dictate to us, here's what you need to do to walk righteously before God. That's a visitation. It comes from the Greek word episkopeo, which means to do oversight and to give correction. And a lot of people think that just a good old-fashioned visitation from God is when we can have a bunch of people healed, a bunch of people saved, and a bunch of people walking in the gifts of the Spirit and having a whoopee glory time in Jesus. Those things happen, and I'm open to that. Praise God, I'll take all that and get. But we need to understand that when God wants to speak to a country like ours, given the responsibility we have because of the resources that have been given to this country, we need a revival of surrender. We need a revival of people coming back to God. And I think that what I'm reading, a lot of what I'm reading and what I'm hearing is, God's going to come down and we're going to have all kinds of blessing, all kinds of goodness, and I hope we do. But, you know, if you don't make a correction in the way you live, you're just going to continue to repeat the stupid stuff that got you where you are. So if you got stuff going on in your life you don't want, ask God to help you to see what's going on rather than just simply say, thank you, Lord, bless me. But anyway, so what happens here is in Jeremiah's life, he's challenged by, I mean, what popular, how much of a popular message do you think there would be if we started sending out a letter to every church in the country? Trouble's coming. Bad times are going to hit us. Hello? How many of you know there's some guys out there that are really prophesying a crash on Wall Street? You know that? Prophesying a crash on Wall Street? And I don't even want to read it. I don't want to sit there and have to think about a crash on Wall Street. You know? But what I'm saying is that we're not open to the bad news. We only want what we believe to be good news. And it was no different here for Jeremiah. Jeremiah was prophesying bad news. He's saying that a bunch are going to be killed. They're going to come and they're going to ravage the country. They're going to destroy our temple. They're going to destroy Jerusalem. They're going to destroy everything and take us away captive. That's just not a popular message. Hello? Okay? But that's what he was preaching. And so God says, Jeremiah, I want you to understand something. Every word that I'm giving you is going to come to pass. And I'm going to watch over to make sure that it comes to pass. And he showed him a vision of an almond branch. And the almond branch was the first fruit tree that blossomed each year in Israel. And he uses that to illustrate that I've spoken the word. Before anything else happens, you can be sure that what I've said is going to come to pass. All right? And so, as I was thinking about this today, I wanted you to understand that God says he's assuring Jeremiah that his word will not wait to come to pass, but it will come to pass when he says it, and it will be on schedule as the almond tree blossoms each year, and he will oversee its fruitfulness. So what he said is going to happen is going to happen at the perfect time according to his word. Now, for us, the word coming to pass, it's a positive anticipation. Because we look to the word, we take scriptures that we really want God to move in our lives, and we look at them in a positive sense. And as I said before, that was how I was raised. Well, I just think there's another facet to it that sometimes we're unwilling to look at, and that is the context in which things are said. And over the past 15 years, I've referred to that a lot to give me a greater understanding of what the scripture really is saying. The context of this first chapter of Jeremiah is not positive, it's negative. And that the answer to the word of God coming into fulfillment, if you go through the whole book of Jeremiah, is negative. It's judgment. And it's punishment for sin. It's destructiveness. Okay? So what I was looking at is, and if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 6, a familiar portion of scripture, but what I want you to see is we often overlook the consequences of action that have negative outcomes in our life. And we fail to remember God is obligated to ensure the negatives come to pass as well as the positives. Understand that? God is just as obligated to cause the negatives to come to pass as he's obligated to cause the positives to come to pass. All right? Now in Galatians chapter 6, Paul is trying to teach us, is teaching us, that the law of sowing and reaping is just as much in force today as it was when it was given in the book of Genesis. And he says in verse 7, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit, the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. if we do not give up, all right? Now, you've heard me talk about the law of sowing and reaping over the years. It's a law God has instituted in the book of Genesis, both in the garden, and then reiterated it when Moses came off the ark, and he said, as long as the earth remains, there will be a time of sowing and reaping, all right? Winter, summer, and those laws of nature that he instituted would always be present in the earth until God changes things. And what I wanted to just kind of drop in your heart tonight is that sometimes when we're dealing with our kids or we're dealing with people that we care a lot about and they've made some bad choices, we really want the positives to turn out rather than negatives. Okay? And I want to encourage you that, first of all, if we sow bad seed, we're going to get a bad harvest. Period. Okay? And that's a law. It's an irrevocable law. It will never change. Right? And sometimes we get a little frustrated with our praying when we see our kids experiencing a harvest for the garbage that they've sown. Now, I'm going to share with you before I close here that there's a higher law than that that superimposes itself over the law of harvest. But I want you to recognize that if you may not accept this, but I'm going to say it anyway, okay? You can't pray a blessing in your kids' lives over their attitude, their desires, and how they want to live for God. If your kids, your family, your friends, or even you, all right, if we're living in rebellion to the Word of God, then that rebellion overpowers the ability of God to bless our lives. All right? In other words, God is not going to impose goodness in our lives when we are filling our lives with badness, with ungodliness, with horrible behavior. All right? So understand then that if your kids are, if your loved ones, I'll put it that way, I don't want to just deal with kids, if your loved ones experience a lot of garbage in their life, if they're open to instruction, then you need to begin with, you know what, you need to change your choices. If they're not willing to listen to you, then just say, you know what, I'll be praying that God will help you. Not help them out of the problem, but help them understand why they're in it. God's not going to help them out of the problem if they don't understand why they got there. Are you hear what I'm saying? If you don't learn why you got a problem, there's no point in God solving the problem unless he solves the question as to why you got there to begin with. All right? It's not in the Bible, but it was said by a man, I can't remember his name now. I used to remember, used to know it. But he says, if we don't understand our history, why we are having it, we are bound to repeat it. All right? Now, so God receives then greater praise and honor when what we desire comes into our life. All right? But you need to understand that God's integrity is out there, that he has to allow the bad seed to bring a bad harvest as well as the good seed to bring a good harvest. All right? So if you're dealing with people in your life who have just done a lot, made a lot of bad choices, they're going to have some bad harvest coming into their life. Proverbs says the cause, the curse does not come without there being a cause for it to come. All right? Now, Can God deal with that? Certainly he can. But it begins with instruction and submitting to instruction. If they're not willing to submit to instruction as to why they are where they are, you're going to have a hard time getting them out of that mess. I'd like to tell you that all you got to do is pray for people and boom, God will solve the problem and everything will be all hunky-dory, as my mother used to say. All right? Now, in 1 John chapter 1, John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, by Solomon, the Solomon paraphrase that is, if we walk in denial, then we walk in deception. However, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. The word confess does not simply mean to apologize and to admit you've done something wrong. Right? The word confess is two Greek words coming together to speak the same thing as, which says then that if I made some bad choices, then confessing that I've got a problem is not what God is saying. I have to say the same thing as God says about me. God says I made a bad choice. I need to say I made a bad choice. And God and God says if I want to get out of my problem, God says I need to come to understanding as to why I got there. See, we've been too busy wanting our loved ones to get out of their problem without instructing them as to why they got there. And because they're not willing to listen to us, then we say, okay, well, we'll just pray that God will solve the problem. And what I'm telling you, what you're doing is a waste of time. What you need to be praying is, God, I'll just pray that God blesses you. They need to be blessed with wisdom, not a brick, but blessed with wisdom, blessed with insight, blessed with a submissive attitude, so they'll come to that point to where they'll acknowledge why they got where they are. Am I making sense here? Okay. Now, the law of forgiveness, and when applied, is greater than the law of harvest. I think that's awesome. And to borrow the phrase from a natural application, we're all aware of the law of gravity. Okay, but when you get in a plane, the plane overpowers the law of gravity. There are a couple of laws: law of motion, a law of lift. Okay, there's other dynamics that are involved there that have to do with flying the plane. Those laws are greater than the law of gravity. When those laws, when the proper application of those laws is made, it overpowers the law of gravity, but does not do away with the law of gravity. Law of gravity is still there. That's why those laws work. Those laws work against the law of gravity. Right? If the law of gravity ceased to be working, what would happen to that plane? No, wouldn't it fly off into space? The law of gravity holds it in place. Okay? But what's important is if the laws of aerodynamics are discontinued, then the law of gravity does what? It takes over and draws the plane down. That's why the plane flying at 500 or 600 miles an hour, when it gets ready to land, it slows down. If it tries to land going that fast, it'll crash. Okay? So what I'm saying is that God uses a series of laws in the realm of the spirit, just like he does in the natural laws. The law of the spirit of forgiveness, then, when it applies, it changes the power of the harvest of sin. Case in point, that was just really so dramatic with me over the years. Probably one of the most, and I shared this a long time ago, is when I was in Liberia. I didn't know this until we went to Liberia, that for probably 25 years, Liberia was just a bloodbath. And there was a man by the name of Campbell, no relationship, but his name was Campbell, and he was a vicious man. And if you didn't agree with him, he killed you. His reason was with a gun. And I was talking, and one of the pastors that was that in the convention we had there, I talked about forgiveness. And he, after the service was over, he came up to me and he said, Pastor Solomon, I want to give you a testimony of forgiveness. And I'm ready to listen to it. You know, he says, when President Campbell was in power, he said he sent his henchmen around the country just to rob and just maim and shoot and all kinds of stuff. He says, I was walking with my father, and my father was a businessman. And they came up to my father, these army people came up to my father and said, we want your money. And he says, I don't have any. You've already taken all the money I've got. And so right in front of this young man, he was a young man at the time, they shot his father. I mean, it killed him right in front of his eyes. And so he later, he had to bury his father and the business, lost the business and they lived in a lot of poverty. And he said after President Bush, George W. Bush, went to Liberia and told the president, get out of here, otherwise we're going to come and take you out militarily. So he left, and the nation changed. But a lot of those men were not held accountable for their actions. And so they were kicked out of the army, but they were still around the area. And he says, I was standing there one day, and I looked up, and I saw that man that killed my father. He said, and I had to decide what to do. Either forgive him, or to do something to him, to hurt him, because there was so much anguish over the fact that he killed my father. And he said, and I realized that if I did something to him that would hurt him, I'd put myself in the same class as what he was. So I walked up to him, and when I saw him, he recognized me. And he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know if he was going to be attacked or not. And he walked up and he said, you need to understand something. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I forgive you. Now, at that moment in time, that man was totally blown away. Now, he didn't say what had happened to him after that, but the point being is that his anger and hatred to strike out at that man was overpowered by the law of forgiveness. And I think we need to understand that grace that comes to us from the Father is not merited on our own ability. It comes totally because of God's love, God's mercy. And we need to recognize that when there are actions in and around us that we would like to serve a harvest to people, the law of forgiveness enables us to look at them and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that, or vice versa. That man was forgiven for the crime that he committed against his man. He deserved to be punished, but this minister extended to him forgiveness. And so what I'm saying here is Paul says, or John is saying, that there's a higher law than the law of harvest, and it's the law of forgiveness. And I think that if all of us had to pay the penalty for the sins that we were forgiven, when we came to Jesus Christ and received him as a personal Savior, if we had to pay for all those sins, man, some of us wouldn't be here tonight. Okay? So we need to understand then the law of forgiveness. Now let me close with this. Paul says in Romans 8, he talked about in Romans 5, 6, and 7, and he talked about the idea of forgiveness by salvation by faith and justification by faith. But then in Romans chapter 7, he talked about the struggle that goes on in his life, went on in his life before he received the baptism, before he got saved. And he said, even though I was a man living by the law, blameless, yet even though I kept the law, there was this driving force on the inside of me to do the wrong thing. When I had a desire to do good, evil was there present with him. And we all struggle with that, don't we? He said in another place in Galatians, he says the flesh strives or fights against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And there's that contrary, that fight that goes on. They're contrary to one another. And so he asks him in verse 24 of chapter 7, he says, who's going to save me? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Because he said that this passion to do wrong was like a sentence upon me, and I needed to be delivered from it. And he said, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ, he will. So Jesus is our deliverance. Well, then in Romans 8, 1, he begins by saying, therefore, we see therefore, find out what it's therefore. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. He did not say that it extinguished and dismissed and did away with the law of sin and death, but he says the law of life, the law of the Spirit of life, set me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, he's explaining to us, I believe, that this delivery comes through Jesus Christ, and he says this idea of liberty is exempting us from moral and ceremonial and mortal liability. In other words, we're set free. We're no longer controlled. We're free from the restraint or obligation to the flesh. The flesh no longer controls us. So what I'm saying in all of this tonight is, okay, if we can, in the case of a loved one who is going through a mess, if we are capable of able to sit down and discuss with them the situation and help them to understand why they got where they are, then there's a possibility for forgiveness to overpower the harvest that they're experiencing in their life right now. And God can give them wisdom to deal with that and get out of that mess. Or when it comes to us in terms of our personal lives, if we've done something wrong, but if we don't deal with it, there's a harvest going to come to us. I don't care if you talk in tongues and prophesy. Okay? There's going to be a harvest comes to you. All right? What we need to recognize is, okay, in order to keep the harvest from coming, I need to deal with my own heart before the Father. And if what I've done is if involves somebody else, then I need to rectify that situation by going to them and resolving the issue. Because the harvest, may whatever it may be, is something that I'm going to experience. But forgiveness overpowers the harvest. But God, see, watches over his word to perform it. Okay, so if you don't deal with the reason for which you have, you know, done something you shouldn't have done, whether it be a rebellious sin or something you've done by accident that was sinful in how it affected people, if you don't resolve that issue, you're going to have a harvest. It's going to come. And God is obligated to watch over that word that he has about sowing and reaping to cause that to come to pass in your life. Or if we ask for forgiveness, ask for wisdom to deal with it, and do our best to resolve the issue, God is obligated to watch over that word of forgiveness and superimpose that over the harvest that is coming into our life. Isn't that awesome? I think that's awesome. Because I think that God says, you know what? I love you. I don't want you to go through pain. But there's a way to avoid pain and suffering. It's being honest. It's recognizing that, you know, I've said or done something I shouldn't have said or done. And the consequences of that are going to be painful. So what I want to do is I want to change that. And one of the ways in which I change that is I recognize my failure. And I resolve that between me and God. If someone else was involved in my failure, I need to resolve that between me and them. Okay? And if I don't do that, then even though I may be forgiven because of what I've done, I've got a harvest in that relationship. I've got a harvest in that situation where those people may be offended and may stay that way for X number of weeks, months, or years until I resolve the issue. And the harvest of that problem is a broken relationship. I can heal that relationship by being honest about the fact that I violated that relationship over here at this point. And even though I may have gotten personal forgiveness for it, the broken relationship is still a harvest. I'm still receiving a harvest. Does that make sense? Okay? In other words, just because I get forgiveness for my action doesn't mean God's going to resolve the issue. God expects me. That's why he says if you're at the altar and you need to be reconciled to your brother, what does he say? Leave your gift and go be reconciled. Because even though your gift, you're okay between you and God, if you've got an issue that's between you and your brother, all right, then that issue can interfere with your ability to relate to the Father, all right? But I think there's a difference between those issues that are aggressively offensive and those that are offense by accident. Have you ever accidentally offended somebody? We all have, all right? What do we do about it? Oh, they'll get over it. So what we do is we get our lives, I'm sorry I did that, Lord. And we think we're okay, but we've got a broken relationship over here. All right? And so in order to keep the harvest from coming into our lives, when it comes to that person, I need to resolve that issue. So I want to encourage you to understand that God will oversee the word that's been sown, whether it be a word of sin or a word of righteousness, a word of actions that were wrong, he's obligated to oversee that. Or if we reconcile it, he's obligated to oversee that. But we have to decide which way we're going to go. That's why he says in Deuteronomy 30, he says, choose life, that you and your seed may live. Don't choose death, because obviously death may not be a cessation of life flow in my being, but I can kill a relationship. I can kill an opportunity to touch someone's life for Jesus if I allow an issue to surface in that relationship that closes a door on their heart toward me. Does this make sense? So when someone quotes the scripture, which is likely it'll happen between now and until Jesus comes, God watches over his word to perform it. Just let it be a reminder that there's two kinds of words. There's a word of blessing and there's a word of cursing. And God is obligated to watch over both and make sure they come to pass. Amen? Let's all stand. Father, if there's anything we need to do, is to be honest and open between our hearts and you. And Lord, you told us in the awesome prayer that you gave your disciples that we should forgive, that our Father will forgive us. That Father, in the midst of praying your perfect will and plan into our lives, there's the need to be concerned about relationships. So I ask you tonight, Father, to help each of us as we are your children, as we walk in agreement with your word, that you give us the strength, Lord God, to always be honest and open and assure those, Lord, who are in our lives that we care about everything in their lives, which includes their spiritual being as well as how that they might bless us in the relationship. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will descend upon each of us. And may your favor and grace rest upon each of us, Lord, in all of our actions and our attitudes and our relationships. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.